Yeah. My Jen likes to be cozy. So it's easier to feel cozy when it's cold because then you put blankets on and you get cozy. Good morning, good morning. Come on in. The party outside, come on in. Everybody wants to party. Grab your coffee or your hot chocolate or your tea. There's even ginger ale. Different things show up here. And we can have a cozy morning. Our worship was a little cozy. It's my word of the day. Cozy. Lily or Owen, thanks for getting the door. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We are moving through 1 Corinthians. And we have come to chapter 5. So while you guys turn there, I'll just pray and thank the Lord. Well, Lord, it is evident reading your Bible that these people, Lord, that interacted with you believed that you worked in the world, that you were doing things, on the big macro nations and leaders, and that you were doing things in people's lives. And there were battles and judges, God, and then there were little stories of your faithfulness, God, like in Ruth. Lord, I thank you that you're involved in America. Thank you that you are involved in all the large nations of the world. I thank you that you are involved in these little lives here, God, in my little life here. God, and I praise you for it. God, that you allow us as little lives to look at your word and to try and to understand what it means to even attempt to say what you mean. Lord, it's just humbling, but God, I thank you for writing a book. I thank you for giving us insight, really, into who you are. God, you could have written a book of principles. God, you could have outlined things that could have been a lot easier to understand, but I thank you for the story. I thank you for knowing who you are. I thank you for you showing up, God, in so many ways. I thank you for the big story of history that we get. And Lord, we thank you this morning together for Jesus Christ. God, that he came and lived a life for us, and that, Lord, he died on the cross, and you lost, Lord, in some sense, God, your only son. And he obeyed you that we might know you. Lord, we praise you for it. We rejoice in it. We come and rejoice. God, in Jesus Christ and him crucified this morning. God, and when I think of God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. Thank you for the wonder. Thank you for working in our hearts to know and understand and worship. And today, we worship you. Grant us grace with that heart, God, to understand your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Of course, you guys went there, but I did not. We're going to read this whole chapter. Verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit, and I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world, who are immoral or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. Okay. So we come to the topic of discipline in the church. And I think kind of to set the table for this, we just need to recognize some things that are true. And one of the things that is true is we are not to sin. Expel the immoral brother from among you. One version says, purge the evil from among you. That's strong. Here we are assembled. Paul comes in, he goes, purge the evil from among you. And when I hear that, I think it's something that maybe we've all realized at some point, but you know, something happens and you get upset at sin. You know, you go to your car and somebody's stolen something. It was in your car. And it's just so frustrating. And God, would you just take all the thieves in this world and take them out? That they'd all be gone and we'd left without thieves. And while you're at it, take out these kind of people and these kind of people. And how about people that deceive with their lips and the people that flatter and the people that lie to your face and the people, and you, because you're just upset. But then you realize that if God actually did what you just said, you wouldn't be in the world. Because we all sin. That's the whole point of Jesus coming on the cross for us and why it's so amazing. We've all sinned. But even though we would all be gone, it's also true in God's church we are not to make a practice of sin. You know, in Hebrews 3, I like this verse in the NAS, Hebrews 3:13. It says, exhort one another every day while it's still called today, so that not one of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. God's heart today for our little crew of people that'll be gathering and eating and talking is that not one of us, right? It says, not one of you, not one of us would be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And so the word says, hey, look at each other and exhort. Motivate each other. And he says, you do it. And do it. So that part in the middle that gets all wordy, while it is called today, what? Don't be so wordy. Just tell me what you mean. But you know what that part says? That says, do it now. Do it now. Don't put it off. Don't say, when I get around to it, while it's today, because there is an urgent need, because of what sin does to our lives, to exhort one another so that we are not hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And that urgency is there because sin will really eat us and eat our community, bring destruction. And I like that little phrase. Destroy sin, or it will destroy you. Right? Hunt or be hunted. Jesus healed a man who was trying to get down into a pool that was supposed to heal him. And he said, I can't even get down in the pool. I can't move. My legs have major problems. And Jesus healed him. And later, Jesus found him. And he said this. He said, stop sinning. Or something worse may happen to you. And I hadn't thought about it, but that's a pretty strong statement. Because the guy couldn't get off his mat. That's pretty bad. Right, his friends are going, ah, poor George, can't even get off his mat. Jesus says, stop sinning or something worse may happen. But I read 1 John this week. And if you want to turn to 1 John chapter 3, it kind of makes this point very profoundly. 1 John chapter 3. We'll start in verse 1. We'll read the first 10 verses. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that's you and me, in God's love, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself. Just as He is pure, right? Because He is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins. And in Him is no sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. And I understand there's challenging verses in there. Let me pull out a verse. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. I think we live in this age where there is an ocean of grace for sin for us. This huge ocean that we can trust in is beautiful. One of the reasons Jesus came to die is to forgive you of sin, but also to destroy the sin that's in your life. To free you and take you out of slavery. And the spirit of power is in your life that you might win. And believers, over time, walking in fellowship, win. That's encouraging. Because you have the power of God, and we have each other. And that happens because it was part of the reason God came. And He gave us the resources. And He will do it. And we are not to sin. That's the message. That's part of the beautiful message of Jesus dying for us. So then I have a question. How do we deal with sin in this circle? How do we deal with sin in the church?
Well, if you were to just out on the street or outside there, just kind of ask me that question on Sunday, I would say, well, there's lots of different answers, but one of the answers I give, and one of the verses I think about a lot, is in Matthew 18. If you guys want to turn there, you can. You do not have to. We'll read a few verses here in Matthew 18. For how are we to deal with sin that's in the church? We're on page 695, Matthew 18. We will start in verse 15. If your brother sins against you, and he's talking about your brother in the church, brother in Christ, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen, even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Okay. We'll stop there. See, the issue here is not that this man sinned. That happens all the time. If somebody sins against you, show him his fault. We're going to have lots of faults. The issue here was the man was unrepentant of sin that was clear and obvious to several people. And he would not repent. So the issue here, and the issue that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 5, is sin that people don't see as sin. Sin that people go, oh, that's not a big deal. I will not
change. I will not turn. I will not stop doing that. And it is unrepentant sin. What the... Well, I'm going to have to flip back to 1 Corinthians 5. Stay with me. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud. And Paul says, this man, in his unrepentantness, needs to be put out. And I just want to let you know, we have done this as a church. I've done this and been part of situations like this, and I've never been the only one, because it is good in situations like this to work in teams. But I just want to talk about it. Done in my ministry and churches I've been a part of, and the way it's happened a lot. One of the situations that have kind of several times is there's this, let's just say there's this woman, and she's in a relationship with someone who is not in the church, and that relationship is immoral. And it's possible, maybe this man is not even a believer, and her friends go to her and they say, hey, you need to stop this. God does not want you to do this. Here are the verses. Hey, you need to turn. And she doesn't change. And a couple other friends go, maybe at a different time, and they say, hey, this isn't good. We're coming. You need to come in to save your soul. You need to repent. You need to break up with this guy. You need to do it. And she doesn't do it. And her pastor talks to her and says, "What's going on? What's going on? You got to stop this. Here are the verses. You need. You can't be in a relationship with this man." And they don't stop. And the reality is the reason why this woman got into a relationship in the first place is she just had needs and they weren't being met. This guy came in, met all these needs. And she's really connected to this guy now. Super connected. And she can't bring herself. She knows what's right. But she can't bring herself to actually walk it out and actually do it. And so she kind of goes, oh, it's not a big deal. And I'm not really even going to change. And so then the church goes, hey, you need to choose. You need to choose the fellowship of being a part of this wonderful group of people that you love. Or you need to choose this guy. But you can't have both. And what I've seen happen is I've seen the woman wrestle and wrestle and wrestle. And she finally goes, okay, friends, you're right. I'll break up with him. And it is super hard and super tough and lots of tears. And I remember thinking in that situation, I'm so glad church discipline exists. Because she went right up to the line and then she went, no, I'm going to follow God. And I don't think she would have otherwise. The first discipline situation I was ever in was a different story. I was less involved with this one, because I was younger. I wasn't in leadership in the church. Or leadership that was very high up, I guess. And this man is a college student who was not... he was inappropriate in some of his interactions with women. And so it kind of walked out, and I remember the announcement where the pastor got on stage and kind of said, hey, we are not going to associate with this man anymore. And I remember thinking, this is crazy, and I had never heard of this, and wow, and whoa, and nobody told me this, and let me read this verse. And you know, the next update I got about his life. It was a number of months or maybe a year or so later. But this man was in jail for rape. And I remember thinking, I am so glad that wasn't one of my sisters here in my church. That church, I remember being thankful for church discipline because it protected what was precious to me. And I would be sorry and sad for that to happen to anybody ever. But I remember I was thankful it didn't happen to people that were sitting next to me, worshiping Jesus. And when people go right into the line and turn, I'm thankful. And the people I have seen where church discipline walked out and there was actually wickedness, I was thankful. You know, but as I read this passage, there are some verses in here, at least to me, that are very stark, that just, they're jarring when I read them. And one of them is verse 5. Hand this man over to Satan so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. The thought here is that the devil rules, he's the prince of the age. He kind of rules the age. And God's people are in the church. And so we put the man out of the church. He's in the realm of the evil one. And that this person becomes humbled in that realm. See, the church isn't just, they're not just, in this case, it's not just, oh, we need to just kind of get rid of a troublemaker. But it's that they would eventually see their wrongdoing and repent. And all church discipline ends at repentance. The church discipline ceases when there's repentance. Therefore, the hope is they go to the world and they see the philosophies of the world and they experience them as vain and they experience them as empty and they become drained and they become jaded and empty of heart and they turn to the Lord. And their spirit is saved. And the sin inside them that they held on to their idols instead of God, that is destroyed. And their spirit's saved and there's repentance. And that is the hope. That is the direction. So what happened in this case? In 1 Corinthians is crazy. We know what happened. And the verse is in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Of course, I'm sure you probably didn't read 2 Corinthians in preparation for today. So we'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 on page 817 in verse 5. If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you, to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. The reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. This man turned. And so church discipline, it walks into a person's life in hopes of their repentance. It is this that walks in for your good. And there's also other good. Sobers the church to sin. Preserves the holiness of the church. Prevents sin from spreading. But first and foremost, the motivation is for the person. And that comes out here. Okay. I'm going to make just a quick note here. You know, it talks about do not associate with a person. That is, when I say church discipline, that's what I mean. It's not an institution you leave. It's a fellowship of people. And so it is not associating from people. Now, that is half of what Paul talks about. Here's the other half. Try to be brief. He's not really happy with the Corinthian church because of their attitude. They do not take this sin serious enough, and they do not take sin seriously enough. And that's the lie for us. That this sin is not a big deal, or that sin is not a big deal, or the sin in my life is not a big deal. He says, guys, you should have grief over the sin that's in your church. It's the word he uses, grief, or mourning. You should mourn over the sin that's here. Hebrews 5, it says, we should have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. And so, I go, what happens with sin in the church? Well, we help each other. We expose it. We correct each other in love. We are to exhort each other not to be deceived, hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And so the verses he uses here, he uses leaven. He talks about leaven, and I'll read that here in verse 6. He says, your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast, that you may a new batch without yeast as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been crucified. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. So we get the analogy, right? You're making bread and you put in a little yeast and then you kind of work it and you knead it and the yeast goes through the whole. I don't make bread. I don't even watch anybody make bread. But I kind of understand how cancer works. There's a cancer, but if you don't treat it, the cancer goes everywhere and causes destruction. See, Paul's point is sin in the church only multiplies. It only goes everywhere. Destroys everything. And he goes, don't you guys understand? This sin will not just be in this little corner of your church. It'll be everywhere. You know, I think as I think about sin and trying to deal with sin and trying to deal with sin in my own life, that one of the things I keep coming back to is how important it is for us to really deal with sin honestly in our life, where he talks about sincerity and truth, that you can really look at it and look at its evilness and speak to its evilness in you. Because we all have reasons. I want to feel good about myself, so it's not a big deal. We can have a tendency to go, I'm doing okay. Sin's not a big deal. I'm doing okay. I'm doing okay. I'm okay. I'm okay. I'm okay. Sin's eating me, but I'm okay. To actually look at it and be like, Yeah, this sin is a big deal. It's an offense to God, and it is destroying me, and I need help. I need your help to be able to look at it honestly enough. Paul uses the example of the Jewish feast of unleavened bread. And the idea was is when the Jews came out of Egypt, God did that in a miraculous way. They had been slaves for hundreds of years. And all of a sudden they weren't slaves anymore because God showed up. And one of the ways he showed up right at the end is he said, "Hey, I'm going to destroy all the firstborns everywhere. But if you take this lamb and you sacrifice him and you put the blood over the door of your house, the angel of death will not come in and take your firstborn." And so it's called Passover because the angel of death passed over that house and brought death to other houses. And when God told them, "This is how you celebrate that day," he said, "You're going to celebrate that day. As after that day, you're going to have a feast of unleavened bread." And he goes, "I don't want any yeast in the house." He said, "You know, take a candle and go into all the corners and make sure there's no yeast." Right, and the symbolism here is that yeast is evil. That yeast is sin. And what Paul is saying is, hey, Christ is our Passover lamb. And we have been passed over. And we have been forgiven. And now it is the feast of unleavened bread. And there should not be sin. And we get to live as a festival to the Lord. We get to live in that freedom and that celebration to the Lord. No sin. Do not give a place to evil. It does not fit with a God who gave his life to destroy the sin in us. Does not fit with a God who gave his life to forgive us of sin. And Paul's point to the Corinthians is clear. Take the unrepentant, incestuous adulterer and purge him from among you. But just to bring it home to us, with my application, question I asked myself, what sin are you killing? What sin are you killing, and are you being ruthless in your honesty? As Paul wanted these guys to be, as they dealt with this guy. Don't believe the lie, it's no big deal. Not only what sin are you killing, but here's the next question. Who knows? Like what I mean by that is, who's helping you? Who have you told? Sin is lots of power in the dark. A whole lot less power in the light. Who have you told? Because part of what we do together as a church is get rid of sin together. There's not really judgment here. We're all sinners. And we all need help in getting rid of sin. I think of a support group. Support group is awesome because people are open there. They're really awesome. They're open and they share, and people come and they say, "Hey, we still love you, and I hope things get better, and we will support you no matter what." And that's all true. Support groups are really awesome. But the church is not a support group, because in the church it's more than a support group, because we need to be helping people get rid of sin, not just emotionally support people in their situation. We are to help each other become like Jesus. Yeah, we can be a support group, but we're also a team with a goal, and we can be coaches in one another's lives. We can be teammates, speak strong things to each other. Am I allowing others to help me? And maybe the opposite question is, are you helping others? Being close enough to walk with people that you help others? Because we need help. David Pryor had this thought. I really liked it. He was talking about a church. And he said, one of the goals of a church, and I went, this is one of the goals I want for my church, is that we take sin seriously, but we also enjoy forgiveness fully. I want to do both of those things. Right? I want to come and I want to joyfully celebrate forgiveness and who God is, but I also want to have an understanding before God of His holiness and His authority and His hatred for sin. John MacArthur shared a couple quotes from David Brainerd. I don't know if you know who David Brainerd is, but he was a missionary to the American Indians. And he died very early in his life. He said this, "I never got away from Jesus and Him crucified. And I found that when my people were gripped by this great evangelical doctrine of Christ and Him crucified, I had no need to give them instructions about morality. I found that one followed as the sure and inevitable fruit of the other." Was he saying that from the doctrine of Christ and Him crucified, walking without sin followed that. It followed that doctrine. He said another place, "I find my Indians begin to put on the garments of holiness, and their common life begins to be sanctified, even in small matters, when they are possessed by the doctrine of Christ and Him crucified." I think that's interesting. Paul started in 1 Corinthians. He started and he really wanted them to get, we first talked about, hey, you need to embrace the cross, Christ and Him crucified. That phrase is from 1 Corinthians. And so we focus on Christ, that we're glad that He died for me. When we sing of it like we did this morning, it's just really hard to commit a sin at the same time. Like if I were to sing of Christ's death for me all day, it would be a deterrent from sin. Because He died to separate me from sin. He died to forgive me of sin. He died to free me from the bondage of sin. And that we're to be released to a new life of holiness that's not in slavery. And to live as a festival to the Lord. That is where we're going. And we're going to break bread here. And we're reading one more passage where Paul in 1 Corinthians talked about breaking bread. And so we'll break bread and I'll read this. 1 Corinthians 11. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the very night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said," this right here, you see this? "This right here is my body broken for you. For you. Do this." What does He mean by this? "Do this," right here. "Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, He took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood.
do this. Whenever you drink it, remember me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And what did Jesus want us to do? Hey guys, it'll really serve you guys if you remember me and me crucified. If you remember a whole new covenant of the way you relate to God the Father. If you remember that I took my body and it was broken for you. Would you guys remember me? Would you remember me? Would you rejoice in this? And would you do it consistently? Because it'll bless you. It'll encourage you. It'll keep you from sin. And it'll help you confess. And feel forgiven. And so, I just want to give you a few minutes that you can speak to the Lord about his death and forgiveness and to pray. If there's sin you need to confess, confess it to God. Service is over, you can confess it to another. But there is Jesus to remember and forgiveness to celebrate. So let's do that here for a couple minutes. Father God, I thank you that you wanted us, that someday, Jesus, you're going to go before the Father and you're going to say, Father, here I am, and the children you have given me. Lord, we want to follow you. I thank you for the opportunity just to stop with my brothers and sisters and to remember you. God, Jesus, you seem to be so proud of the fact that you were making all things new. God, we're one of those things you're making new. And you did it by your cross, and you're doing it day by day. And you're doing it for you, for us, for the world. God, and I thank you for your Spirit working in people and for your Spirit working in my brothers and sisters and me and my soul. God, all the sin you have destroyed in my life, God, I praise you. And yet, I walk in this life and it is still so hard. I thank you for your power. And I thank you for the ocean of forgiveness of your blood. God, your blood is enough for all the forgiveness I need, for all the freedom, for a clear conscience for life. God, and God, your blood is sufficient. I think of the song we sang. Father, you're all we need. You can walk with us. And Lord, that's part of the whole point. You said you'd walk with us. And God, we love you. We need you. We thank you that you are willing to be with us. And I thank you that when we see you, we will be like you. And God, that we purify our lives because we have that hope. And that is our hope, God. Our hope isn't here. God, we talked about it last week. Our hope is heaven, to see you, be like you, rejoice with you for all eternity. Thank you for your death. Thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.